Good morning. Good to be here with y'all today. And we pray and read our Bibles together. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good. You're kind and loving, and no more do we see that than when we look at the cross. Remember Jesus. Remember your great love and your justice and your mercy. And now, God, as we open your word, I pray that we would God, I pray that as we read that you would give us an attitude of surrender to you, and that your word would draw us to yourself, that you would make us more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. So before we jump into our text for today, a little bit of context. We've been looking at the stories in the Old Testament, some of the big stories, the big characters in the Old Testament, and we've kind of settled on the prophets, and that means we're sometime in the future winding down the look at the Old Testament because we're past the kings, we're past a lot of the big stories, and as we look at the prophets, well, last week we were looking at Ezekiel. Flip over to Ezekiel. I know we looked at this last week, but you know when you put on a different pair of glasses, maybe it's just when you get to a certain age, you put on a different pair of glasses and everything looks different. And I forgot my glasses this morning, so when I read, it's going to look different. It makes you see things differently when you have a different pair of lenses on. So I want us to look at God's call to Ezekiel today, but I want us to look at it from a different perspective. Last week, we were looking at it from the perspective of the huge responsibility that it is that if God were to come to you and say, I need you to do this for me. I want us to look at God's call to Ezekiel from a different perspective, and that perspective is this. Look at it from the perspective of everything God tells him to do. If this were not God speaking, you would probably use the bossy word. You would be like, man, he's just telling him all this stuff to do, and he's making him do stuff. And it's like Ezekiel doesn't get to make any choices on his own. God tells him over and over different things to do, and he gives him so many orders. Look at God's call to Ezekiel with those lenses on. Look at how God is bossing him around. Would be disrespectful if it was God, but if it were anyone else, we'd say, you're just telling him all this stuff that he has to do. Look at verse 1, chapter 2 of the book of Ezekiel. And he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, so he's telling him what to do. The Spirit entered into, I said, I want to stay sitting down. The Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. So God's making him do what he's telling him to do. And I heard him speaking to me, and he said to me, son of man, I send you. So now he's sending him. I send you to the people of Israel. Look at verse 4. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them. So he's telling him where to go. He's telling him what to say. He's telling him what to do. He's giving him orders. Look at verse 6. And then you, son of man. Now he's telling him what to feel. Be not afraid of them, or be afraid of their words. Jump down a bit in verse 6. Be not afraid of their words, or be dismayed. So don't feel fear, don't feel dismay. So now you're telling me where to stand, and what to do, and what to say, and where to go, and now what to feel. When do I get to decide what I get to do? Look at verse 7. And you shall speak my words to them. He's ordering him around. Verse 8, but when you, son of man, hear what I say to you, so now he says, listen, be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. So he's saying, do what I tell you to do. You be someone who says yes to me and does everything I'm telling you to do. And now I'm going to give you something weird to eat. And we saw this last week. He gives him a scroll. So it's like a book for us. He gives him a scroll and he says, eat that. He's making him do stuff and say stuff and go places. Look in verse 1 of chapter 3. And he said to me, son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. All these orders. If you were a teenager and this was your parent telling you this, what would you say? I don't want to eat that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to say that. Mom, you're embarrassing me. I have teenage sons, so I can make very relevant reactions. I know the grunts. I know what that interaction sounds like.
Where do we leave off? So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll. See the orders? Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel, speak my words to them. And jump down to verse 10, same chapter. Verse 10. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart. So now it's listen to me and hear with your ears. So hear what I'm saying and then take them in. Listen to me. And in another order, and then go to the exiles, to my people, and speak to them and say to them, even if they hear or they don't hear. So you don't get to decide. You don't get a, you know, as you're, there's some Sundays, not with y'all. This is, I'll just say downtown. I'll just, when I'm downtown speaking. Some Sundays I'm speaking, I'm like, I don't think this is working. I think I should just wrap it up. No one say amen. I think I should wrap it up and just, you know, we should pray and cut this off in the middle. You don't get to decide. I don't do that, by the way, because I found that in the moment, my reaction isn't actually what's going on. So I just keep going to the end and then ask my wife, how bad was that? And I hear the truth. You don't get to decide. You don't get to decide if you keep talking or not. You have to do what I tell you to do. Look at verse 16. And then he didn't want to speak. Remember that whole thing? Look at verse 16. At the end of 7 days. Oh, wait. Look at verse 14 before that. So he's not just telling him what to do. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And I went in bitterness and the heat of my spirit. And the hand of the Lord was strong on me. So he's making him do what he's telling him to do. He's like, I don't want to do it, but he's being compelled by God to do it. And then he sits there and he doesn't want to talk and he's not obeying. Look at verse 16. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. So God talks to him again. And you know, he's sitting there just like stewing. And then God talks to him again. How do you think he feels when God starts talking? He's like, oh, you're going to tell me other stuff to do and I don't want to do it. Look at verse 17. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. When you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. So I've made you something. The stuff you're saying, it comes from an identity I've given to you. But I want to decide who I am. I want to decide who I'm going to be. No, I've decided who you're going to be. And you have to do what I'm telling you to do because I've decided who you're going to be. Jump down to verse 22. Look at how God so he gives him the whole, we read that last week. So look at verse 22. The hand of the Lord was upon me there. God's compelling him. And he said to me, arise, go into the valley. So he's compelling him. Then he's telling him what to do. He's giving him orders. And there I will speak with you. So I arose and went out into the valley. And behold, the glory of the Lord stood before me like the glory that I had seen by the Chebar Canal. I fell on my face. But the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. So God's compelling him. Ordering him around, he spoke with me and said to me, go, shut yourself within your house. And you, O son of man, behold, cords will be placed upon you and you shall be bound with them so that you cannot go out among the people. And I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth. So I'm gonna not let you talk and then I'm gonna make you talk. I'm gonna control you. You're gonna submit to me and you're gonna do what I'm telling you to do. I'm going to continue, verse 26, so that you shall be made mute and unable to reprove them, for they are a rebellious house. Verse 27, but when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. He orders him, he tells him what to do. And I wanted to read that part of Ezekiel's story, part one, because we've read it, so it's easier to read it again, but two, because there's so much of God telling him what to do and ordering him around in that little section of Ezekiel's call and that section of Ezekiel's story. But guess what? It doesn't stop there. He doesn't get to move out and have his own life and say, I'm done with listening to you for the rest of his life. And this isn't just Ezekiel. This is for all the rest of the prophets. For all the other prophets that we would look at, that we could look at, that we will in the coming days, some of them, for all of them, it's the same story. God tells them throughout their life, he tells them what to do. Look at just some examples. We'll just look at a couple, but you could do this study in any of these books. You could do it in the rest of Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 1. God comes to him and talks to him, and you, son of man, take a brick and lay it before you and engrave on it a city, even Jerusalem, and put siege works on it and build a siege wall against it. So he's telling him what to do, and then he tells him what to say. Why do you want me to do that? Why do I have to do that? Is there another way we could do it? Could we talk about this? He's giving him orders. He's expecting them to obey. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. And you, son of man, take a sharp sword. Use it as a barber's razor and pass it over your head and your beard. I like my hair. Why do I have to cut my hair off? And then he tells him what to do with his hair and to use it in a symbolic way. Look at chapter 6. And the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. So he said, look in that direction and say these words. Very specific, ordering him around, telling him what to do. Look at chapter 11. This will last one because we could go through the whole book. We could go through all the prophets and just look at example after example of God telling them what to do and what to say and how to do it and some crazy stuff. You look at Jeremiah and Isaiah and some of the stuff God told them to do, what they were supposed to cook their food over while they were lying on their side naked and bound for 3 years. Just incredibly odd, meaningful. And there's a purpose, but God ordering them around. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. The Spirit lifted me up. So God's compelling him to do stuff and brought me to the east gate of the house of the Lord, which faces east. And continuing. So God telling him what to do. It was part of his existence. The rest of his life, God saying, do this, go here, look here, look, go in this direction. Cut off all your hair. Cut off your beard, throw your hair around. This is a part of the prophet's story that does not resonate with me. Maybe it doesn't resonate with you. I don't feel this. I read this and something inside me goes, I'm glad I'm not them because I don't like anybody telling me what to do. I don't like anybody. I don't have to listen to you. I don't want to do what you do. Whenever anybody tells me what to do, something comes up inside of me. What's the first word we learn? What's the first word? Even before dad and mom, which should be the first word. The one who gave us life and give us all food. And what's the first word little babies learn? It's a sad word. No. Unless you're not a normal child. But most kids, no, no. And then what's the word they use the most? No. And that's children. But then it continues through the rest of our life. You can't tell me what to do. I'll do whatever I want. You're not the boss of me. Whatever. I want to be independent. I want to live my own life. I want to do my own thing. When we're children, we say that and we're very vocal about it. You ever walk through Walmart and go, oh, that poor couple. Look at the kid just throwing stuff and standing in the cart and jumping around and crying. And we kind of snicker when we walk by. And my kids don't do that. And then when we're adolescents, we wear it on our sleeves as a badge of honor. I'm a rebel. And then when we're adults, we hide it better, but we have the same attitude. We feel the same thing. You don't get to tell me what to do. Whether you're my boss or you're my professor in college or you're someone who's when I go to the doctor's office and please sit here, sir. I'll sit where I want to sit. I don't want to sit there. I'll stand. Thank you very much. That's my thing. I'll stand. I'm okay. I don't like following orders. We something inside of us just comes up when people tell us what to do. You don't get to tell me what to do. Family members tell me what to do. We don't like that. I'll do what I want. You say, what produces that reaction in us? What makes us feel that way when people tell us what to do? Now, I want to know why, at least. You tell me what to do. Hey, could you all stand up and walk out that door in a single file? Why? Convince me that I need to do that, and then I'll make the decision. Thank you very much. I'm not just going to blindly follow orders. What do you think? I am a robot? What produces that reaction in us? When we read the prophets and we think about how God just ordered them around, there's a part of us that has to think, that seems like a miserable existence, being directed by another and someone telling you what to do and when to do it and how to do it and what to say. And we want to be our own boss, don't we? We want to be our own little boss of our own little lives and make our own decisions. And you can give me suggestions, but don't say do it. Say you might want to think about this. And I'll say, I'll think about that. Thank you very much. But I'll make my own decision. I want to be my own boss. And then we take that attitude not just to our bosses at work and to who's the person for you? Who's the person in your life that as soon as they start talking, you just go, you don't like you to tell me what to do. And we don't express it because we're not teenagers. My son, some of us aren't teenagers. We don't express it outwardly and, you know, throw a fit because we're not little children at Walmart, but we feel it. So whoever that person is for you, those are people. But that attitude doesn't stay with other people. We take that attitude to God. And in our relationship with God, why don't we like to read the Bible? I think a really big reason is because when I read this, God talks to me. It's living and powerful, and Hebrews says it gets inside of me and it peels away who I am and reveals, and God speaks to me through his word and tells me what to do. I don't like people to tell me what to do. If you get too deep in my life here, I'll just change churches. We can do that, right? We can go to another church because they're telling me that's my life. Who are they to tell me what to do? I even take what God says kind of like a suggestion. If you were to come up and read the Bible to me and say, you know, I see this in your life, and this is what the Bible says, and what's our instinctual reaction? Yeah, that's your opinion, and I'll think about it. And we take what God says as suggestions, we take it under advisement. But when we look at God, we're not very much like Ezekiel, who said yes, sir, and did what God told him to do. We're the ones who decide what we do in our own lives. And the problem with that is, the problem with us wanting to be our own bosses is that God is sovereign. God is the sovereign king of the universe. That's the big idea from this text. I know last week we had a different big idea from that text, but there's multiple big ideas in that text. That's a big idea. But one of the big ideas in all of the stories of all of the prophets is that God is the sovereign king of the universe. He's sovereign because he's the creator. He made everything. He made us. And he's sovereign because he governs. He governs his creation. That's a logical thing, right? If I make it, I get to govern it. I put it together and I get to play with it. I'm the one who made it, so I'm the one who governs. God governs and controls and ordains his creation, including us. He is sovereign over all. He is the sovereign king of the universe. And that is one of the big, big, big messages in the prophets. You could go through the prophets and you can trace that message through. We'll do it today in some of what Ezekiel said. We'll look at examples of it because it's everywhere. God's sovereignty, God's control over all, his all-powerfulness is scattered throughout all of the messages of the prophets. For example, one of the big messages that the prophets give to people is they give a warning of coming wrath, a warning of coming punishment. And in that warning is built on God being the sovereign king of the universe, the one who will punish, the one who look at chapter 12 of Ezekiel. We're there in chapter 11. So look over at chapter 12. Look at verse 15. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I disperse them among the nations and scatter them among the countries. But I will let a few of them escape from the sword, from the famine and the pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the nations where they go, that they may know that I am the Lord. I'm going to disperse them. I'm going to let some of them escape. I'm going to let them go. I'm going to do this. Throughout the prophets, as God tells people, here's what I'm going to do. Well, look at chapter 11. Go backwards. Look at verse 16. Therefore, say, thus says the Lord. So it's embedded in their message, what they were telling the people. Though I have removed them, so he's saying what he's already done. He's done it. I've removed them far off among the nations. Though I scattered them among the countries, yet I have been a sanctuary to them for a while in the countries where they have been. Let's skip down to verse 21, chapter 11. But as for those whose hearts go after their detestable things and their abominations, look at what God says. It's first person. I will bring their deeds upon their own heads, declares the Lord God. Who does the destruction come from? All the books of the prophets that talk about the destruction and the things that God will do as punishments and as a wake up to his people and to bring them back to who does that come from? It comes from God says, first person, I will do that. I have done that. It comes from the mighty hand of God. It's always God who does the work of punishment. He involves kingdoms. And you think about how some of that punishment happened. Babylon moved against Israel or Egypt or the different countries. There were kings and there were kingdoms and there were armies and there were forces of nature that were working God's will. God, the king of the universe, ordaining and controlling his creation. You see the message of God's sovereignty in the promise of redemption. Again, scattered through all the prophecies, in all the books of prophecy, I think you could probably take a challenge and say, is it in the minor prophets? Is it in the major prophets? Look at one place in Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 17. Therefore, say, so God's giving him orders again, thus says the Lord. Look what God says. I will gather you. This is restoration. This is not punishment. This is restoration. This is the other side of the message. I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And when they come there, they will remove from it all of its detestable things and all its abominations, and I will. So he's saying, I'm going to bring you back from where you were. So there are going to be changes in government, and there's going to be changes in people's hearts, and you're going to be able to do, I'm going to transfer you from one country to another, and I'm going to give you a land. I am going to do that. The sovereign God working and ordaining. And I will give you, look at verse 19, I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh, and new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. When God restores his people, he's the one doing it. They didn't catch a lucky break, and all of a sudden, one of the kings said, "Ooh, I'll let you guys go home, and well, thank you very much. You're a wonderful man." And then they go home, and all of a sudden, they want to worship God again. God says, "I'm going to do that. I am, as the all-powerful, sovereign God, I will work. I will bring you home. I will give you your land. I will change your nation's, your whole nation's destiny, and I will change your hearts." Not just where you live, not just your address, but I'll change who you are. Put a new heart, a heart of flesh in place of your heart of stone, and I will put my spirit inside of you. Every promise of restoration and all of the prophecies, and we could spend all day looking at just the promises in Ezekiel, not to mention Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the minor prophets. Throughout all those promises, they're all based on God sovereignly changing history, changing kings and kingdoms and the human heart, and working his will as the sovereign God. God, what we see in all of the prophecies, God is completely sovereign. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Nothing gets out of his grasp. He knows things from the beginning to the end. He's omnipotent. He can do anything. There isn't anything he can't do. He's all powerful. He controls his creation, and he's in all places at all times. He's everywhere. He sees everything, and he's in everything. And in the sovereignty of God, in the message of the prophets, we find Jesus. Because when we say that God is sovereign, when we say that God is the sovereign king of the universe, that means Jesus is the sovereign king of the universe as well. He's the fulfillment of the sovereignty of God that we see in the message of the prophets. He is the fulfillment of that message. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Look at what this says about Jesus himself. And this is not God the Father. This is God the Son. And look at the sovereignty that it ascribes to him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is the sovereign king of the universe. He creates and he does and undoes and controls and ordains all things, not just the nation of Israel, as we see in the prophets. So if you at this point you raise your hand and you say, why is this message of sovereignty woven throughout the message of the prophets? Why is everything in the prophet in all of the prophets and all of their stories? Why is it built on the sovereignty of God? And why is God being the sovereign king of the universe woven throughout every time they open their mouth and they talk about God's punishment or God's restoring people? Why that doesn't make sense? Because I thought that the prophecies, and in fact not just the prophecies, were messages for the people of Israel. I thought that the Bible is more about me and my life and what I'm supposed to do. Why is God and who he is such a central part of that? Why is it such a huge thread that runs through all of it? Because everything starts with God. Everything starts with God. This book is primarily not about me and how I'm supposed to live and my reaction to God. It's primarily about God and who he is and what he wants and what his purposes are. And this is a book that lifts up God, and the messages of the prophets are messages about God and who he is. He is the great creator who rules and reigns supreme. The message of the prophets and the rest of the Bible starts with God. And in that, we find ourselves. You know why? Because the way that we react to who God is, specifically today, how we react to God's sovereignty, to him being the sovereign king of the universe, determines our relationship with him. How I react to the sovereignty of God, a God who made me and ordains and governs my life, will determine my relationship with that God. That's what we see. Again, go back to Ezekiel. That's what we see in the message of the prophets. Rejecting his sovereignty makes me rebel against him, makes me deserving of his wrath, makes me be under his punishment. When I reject God as the sovereign of my life, I am under his wrath. I rebel against him. Look at what Ezekiel 12, verse 2 says. Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house. And what made them rebellious? What's the sign of their rebellion? Well, if eyes to see, but to see not, who have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. The message of judgment from the prophets is true for us as well. Not listening to God, not seeing God for who he is, and then not listening to him, not obeying him immediately and happily and completely, and taking what he says as suggestions, waiting. When I know what God wants me to do, sitting and waiting like Ezekiel did in chapter 2 at the beginning of his ministry makes me rebel against God. They're not little character flaws that I have. It's rebellion against the king of the universe, not seeing him and receiving him as the sovereign king of the universe makes me rebel against him and make my own decisions as if he were my father or my teacher or my boss. And I said, I don't want to do what you want me to do. That's rebelling against God. Look over at Ezekiel chapter 14. As the opposite is also true, submitting ourselves to God's sovereignty brings us into peace with God. Me saying, I accept you as the sovereign of my life. You get to tell me what to do. You are the boss of me. That makes me be at peace with my creator. Look at Ezekiel 14. Look at verse 6. This is the call to repentance and return to God that is, again, through all the messages of all the prophets. This is one example. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God. So what's he calling them to? Repent. Turn away from your idols and turn away your faces from your abominations. Just turn back to me. That's what repentance is. Turn back to me. Submit yourself to me again. Let me be your Lord and your master. That's the message for us as well. That's the God calls us to listen to him, to ask him what he wants to have happen in our lives, to seek his guidance, to follow him, to obey him. That's what it means to be in a right relationship with God. God expects, the king of the universe expects to be able to order and like he did with Ezekiel, to tell us what to do and to direct every step of our lives and how we respond to that sovereignty, how we respond to him guiding our path and how we respond to him telling us what to do will determine not just our relationship with him in this life, but our eternity. So what should we do? What should we do when we close our Bibles and say, okay, I see a sovereign God, the message of the prophets. Maybe you say, I saw it there in Ezekiel, but I'm not sure it's everywhere. So I'm going to go home, and this afternoon I'm going to look at Jeremiah. Tomorrow I'm going to look at Isaiah. Do that. And look and say, where is God's sovereignty in the rest of the message of the prophets? And you'll find it everywhere. So what do we do with that? Well, I think there's a question we have to ask ourselves. Question is this: where in your life, in what area of your life, are you resisting the will of God? Another way to ask that is what can you do to submit yourself more to the will of a sovereign God? What does that look like for you? Where is your life at right now? Well, how do you surrender to the King of the universe if you're not a Christian? This whole thing about God being the sovereign King of the universe is a call to you to surrender to Him, to make your initial decision to surrender to Him. It's not about surrendering one little area of your life. It's you coming to Him and saying, up until this point, I've had the luxury and the curse of making my own decisions, of being my own boss, and I can look at everyone and you and say, you're not the boss of me. But I'm going to come to you. And my knee will bow and my tongue will confess that you are Lord, and I'll repent, and I'll be baptized. And as I make that decision, I'm not just saying that I want you to be my Savior. I know in my heart, I'm saying you are going to be my Lord, the boss of me, the one who tells me what to do. And I will imperfectly obey that, but that will be the thing that is over the rest of my life, that you're the one who gets to tell me what to do. And if you say, I've never done that, I've never surrendered to Him like that, I've never repented and been baptized and said, you can be the boss of me, the Lord of my life, that's the decision that He puts before you. And when you say, I'm ready to make that decision, tell someone here, you can repent and you can be baptized and you can make Him your Lord. You can surrender to Him. And if you're a Christian, what's the answer for you? In what area of your life are you resisting God's will? What does that look like? And I know, my first reaction is like probably yours is, I don't resist God's will. I'm in church on a Sunday. I think I'm doing pretty good. I'm going right along with His will. Let me give some ways that I see myself resist God's will at times in my life, different times I see this. So just maybe that some of this will help you see where you resisting God right now. But for sometimes when I don't read this every day, when I don't think about what I read, when I don't close it after reading and saying, what do you want me to do with that? How does that apply to me? What do you want me to change? That's me resisting God's will. Because when my kids are in the room with the door closed and they can't hear me call them, they're not really disobeying, are they? But they're not really surrendered to my will. See, we close it and we put it away and we don't listen. So maybe that's how you say, I would be more surrendered to God's will if I was actually, like, every day hearing God's will. Maybe for you it's, and if you say that's you, I would encourage you, don't start with some of the more esoteric books. Start with something very that you know will just hit you with what God wants. Start with Ephesians. Start with 1 Peter. Start with 1 John. Maybe for you it's another thing. Maybe you can see that you don't ask God what He wants you to do. You think a lot about what you should do, but you don't say, God, what do you want me to do with this decision or with this person or with this thing, or I feel this, or I want to do this, or what do you want me to do? Do you want me to do that? Do you want me to? And however you choose to guide me, through your spirit, through circumstances, through your word, I'll listen, but I would like to know what you, and if you're indifferent on it, if going on my vacation to South Dakota or North Dakota is equally okay, cool. You won't tell me anything, and I'll be okay with that too, but at least I'm going to ask you, what do you want me to do? Maybe another way you say, I think I could submit more to God if I didn't resent His control. Maybe in your life right now, you feel like just stressed and frustrated. You complain a lot. You hear yourself complaining a lot. You look in the mirror and you say, I'm not happy. All of that is signs that we're not that we're resisting, that we're not happy with where God has put us and where He's taking us and what our life looks like. That's a sign of me not being happy and surrendered to the sovereign will of God. When good things happen and bad things happen, He's put me there. He's put me there for a reason. And my stress and my complaining is a sign of me resisting and resenting that. Also, when things aren't turning out the way I want them to, and I put my head down, and I don't just persevere, but I just push through no matter what, no matter how many signs God's giving me that this is not what He wants to happen, I make it happen because this is my plan and this is what I've decided to do. Yeah, that's a sign I'm not surrendering to Him. Maybe there's an area of disobedience, persistent disobedience in your life. There's that one sin, and that's something you haven't surrendered to the sovereign God. You say, yeah, it's just that one thing, though. Yeah, but that's the thing that
You're saying, I get to decide this. You don't get to decide that. Whatever it is for you, we close our Bibles, we look up at, we say, you're sovereign. You control all. Then this message for you and I is a call for us to surrender once again. And so for you, what can you do to submit yourself more to the will of a sovereign God in your life? Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving. Thank you, God, that in moments like this, you use your word to lift yourself up in our eyes and to make us look at you and see you more for who you are. God, I pray that your spirit would draw us to surrender to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.